God has been good to us this weekend, hasn't he? Yes. Thank you for being a room full of men eager to sing to the Lord. Talked with several of you just about the blessing that the intensity and volume of male voices praising the Lord, that's a gift. And that's a sign of God at work. That's not what we do naturally. That's what the Spirit inspires in us. God is present and at work. And I trust he will continue that as we finish tonight. So let me recap where we've been and then bring that to where we're going to go tonight. We started last night talking about what even is godly masculinity. How do we define that? We looked at inadequate answers and ended up with something of a circular definition. Masculinity is pursuing your unique potential as a man. But we said, but what's that? Well, that is the way God has made us, particularly for covenant relationships in the home and in the household of God. Now here's the question, if that's what we're created for, what do we do there? What is it that men uniquely do in those aspects of our identity? And right here, let me tell you, we encounter a wide range of opinions. If you're aware of kind of the discussion about gender and all of this world, you're not just the cultural confusion, but there's actually been a kind of silent dialogue partner, even among evangelicals. We are, in Sovereign Grace, confessionally and convictionally complementarian. That means we believe in complementary roles for men and women in marriage and in church. We would differ from those who have what are called egalitarian convictions, basically believing that there is an interchangeability to men and women. And when you get to this land the plane, as I like to call it, from the biblical theology down to what do we actually do, it really matters how we answer those questions. Are we fundamentally gender neutral, interchangeable, except for those few isolated things related to Ephesians 5 and marriage and 1 Timothy 2 about what men can do in preaching? Or is there a deeper difference, a way in which men uniquely serve and women uniquely serve? There's even a phrase that's gone around in among circles of people that in other areas of respect, but I think this phrase is off, talking about the roles of men and women in church. It goes like this: a woman can do anything a non-ordained man can do. Here's the problem with that. You should be thinking what we talked about this morning. A woman can't be a spiritual father. And that's not a throwaway line. That's actually a deep revelation of the unique role that men are called to. Among the crazy gender world, which I hope you never have to read any of that, but in that world, when you come to what do men do or women do, here's the line that's always used. There's no script that you can read off your role. Everything is culturally conditioned. There's nowhere you can turn and say, what does a man do? What does it look like? But in light of all we've looked at, here's what the Bible says. We learn what men do by looking at what God does in covenant with his people, how Christ treats his bride. That is our script. What do men do? I'm going to put it in two verbs that you could add more, but I think this captures a lot of it. Men build and protect. Men build and protect covenant communities, the household of the family and the household of God. There is a unique calling upon men to build those communities and to protect them. And in those two verbs, we find out what we're supposed to do. So as we did this morning, let's walk through those. But let me first answer a question that could be in your mind. Why those two? Here's the short answer. That's what God does. Think about it. Our God is the God who initiates. Everything that exists among the people of God exists because of God. He has built the church. Actually, we were where we began last night. He built everything. In the beginning, God. He is the start of all things. And throughout Scripture, the pattern is God initiates. It's a wonderful line in an older hymn. From heaven, he came and sought her, his bride. He is the initiating God. That's a wonderful revelation of how men act in covenant. We take the initiative because our God is an initiative-taking God. And then our God is a warrior. The first place that that phrase occurs in Scripture is Exodus 15. And you remember the context. Exodus 14, the mightiest army in the world encounters the living God and they are wiped out. And Israel sings to the Lord who has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is a warrior. It's imagery that Jesus Christ himself appropriates, citing Old Testament prophecies about the coming anointed conqueror and saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Lord protects what he builds. And think ultimately of what that protection looks like. Ephesians 5, he is the Savior who sacrifices for his bride. So in answer to that gender-neutral vision or that radical theory says you can't learn any kind of gender role, the Christian says, actually, precisely, au contraire, the Bible shows me. And yes, there is, we all learn to grow in Christ like men and women, but in our covenant roles, there's that particular calling. Men, build and protect. So let's think through, as we look at different areas of what does it look like to be a man who builds and protects in these covenant communities, the home and the church. And let me speak to the single guys first. This is not something that you put on the shelf until you get to marriage and family life. This is something you build now. You develop those patterns. And it's often the case, when I teach on something like this, there's inevitably questions that come along the lines of, should a guy do this or can a girl do this, which are appropriate. That's how we learn. But you can't just say, show me the text that says this is how I act, and that answers all the questions. Because there's deeper patterns of learning to be this kind of man that are not just a matter of proof texting. They're learning the way God acts in covenant to his people. You learn. Wisdom is learning to see patterns in the way God works. Now, let me give you an illustration. Indulge my nerdiness for a moment. I already told you I'm a wildlife biologist. If you drive for 5 hours in a car with a wildlife biologist, like Christian McClimate did coming up here with me, what do you talk about? Well, one of the things is, how do you tell a turkey vulture from a bald eagle in flight? I know you wanted to know this. Turkey vulture, V in wing pattern, and they're always rocking side to side. Eagle is flat lines and a straight line along the edge of the wing. Now, here's what that does if you spend a lot of time and you like to see birds. I've seen enough vultures that I can be driving along the road and suddenly just think something's different over there. And turn, and there's an eagle. Because over years of being a nerd, you can mock me later for this, I spot the pattern. And I spot the deviation from the pattern without thinking about it. What does that mean? Young men, learn to read scripture looking for the pattern. How does God act? And then spot, this is not like that. It could be as simple as, you know what? We're in a mixed care group, and whenever there's an awkward pause, it's always the ladies who have to break it. That's not the pattern of the way God relates to his people. There should be the initiative that, yeah, this would be yet another area where I can cultivate these habits of building, taking the lead. Learn to spot those patterns. Train yourself now to be the kind of man that God's calling you to be in the future. And then we protect. I'm talking there about building, taking initiative, learning to spot those opportunities to say, this is a chance for me to be like my God in covenant. But we also protect. And a running thread as we talk about this, I know part of the place our mind goes is, I take a bullet for you. Well, most of us will probably never have to do that. Protecting is not merely the security guard. Here's the primary way we protect these, the home and the church. We guard them from our sin. The thing that will destroy those communities the quickest is not an external threat. It's what dwells within our heart. We protect the church and our future families by being men who fight our sin. So let me press in specifically on an area that we've already heard referenced, and in this context is entirely appropriate. Pornography destroys our ability to be this kind of man. Yes. Indulging in sexual sin, pornography, it destroys our ability to be this kind of man who protects and builds our homes. Guys, do not indulge that sin. Now, I'm going to say more in just a moment because there is grace. There is no man in this room who is not a sexual sinner before God. None of us can stand on our righteousness and say, we're clean there, accept me because of my deeds. All of us require the grace of Christ. But what Christ will never do is agree with us that our sin was justified. Everybody does it. No. Fight it. Kill it. When we agree with Christ, this is evil, I hate it, it does not belong among your people, I don't want it, he is our greatest friend and ally. What he will never do is pat you on the back and say, it's okay this time. You're tired. You can justify it. He will never agree with us in justifying our sin. And we protect all the people that could be harmed by that sin by saying, Jesus, help me to fight this sin. Yes. Young men, become the kind of man who can build and protect the communities God will give to you and give you to by fighting your sin. Run to Christ for grace. He is our greatest ally in this battle. He is on our side. But sin is so subtle in convincing us, this one's okay. This is fine. This doesn't need to come into the light. Bring it into the light so it dies. Make that a pursuit of godly masculinity. Now, young men, I'm not moving on from you, but I'm going to speak different seasons of life. What does it look like as a husband? How do you build and protect in our homes? Here's the first way. If God wants it in your marriage, you build it. If it's something that Scripture says, this should be part of a godly marriage, you take the responsibility. And for some of us, I wonder if there's some here in a challenging season in marriage where the temptation is to think, I'm not doing what God says because she's not doing what God says. I will sacrifice for her when she submits to me. And you need to hear what Jesus said to Peter. What's that to you? You follow me. Your call is to do what God says now, whether there's any change or response. Because that's what God will hold you to account for. If God wants it in your marriage, you build it. And here's how I always follow that. If you want it in your marriage, you build it. Isn't it remarkable the wonderful degree of freedom God has given us in building marriages that glorify Him but look very different? I bet none of you took your wife to the Sakzim Bog in Minnesota for a vacation last year in January, but I did. And she wanted to go with me. 20 below so that we could see great gray owls, and we had a great time, and none of you will do that. But we wanted to do it because it's part of what we enjoy. There's freedom to do a whole host of things, but the burden, the pattern of initiative lands on us. If there's something we say, I want us to grow in this, take the lead. Do it together. That's the wonderful complementarity of marriage. Area we've been thinking about in the last year or so. We're coming to a place where we're more financially stable than we've been in the years when you're penny pinching and trying to pay for diapers with margins that don't seem to exist. Realize, you know what? We're getting to where we actually aren't in that season. We can be more generous. So it's my duty to initiate, but I can't put two numbers together to save my life. So it's my job to say, can you help us figure out what can we actually do? That's our complementarity of marriage, but the pattern, the burden, falls on us. Guys, make that the pattern that you learn to cultivate in your marriages. The initiative taking, sacrificial initiative taking like Christ. That's how we build our marriages. And there's no way to land on all the possible applications because there's such a host of ways we can be that kind of men. But we also protect our marriages, and I'll land on the same place here. We protect our marriages by fighting our sin. Actually, I have two primary places that I think are most important there. Sexual purity and bitterness. We tend to think of secret sins in the category only of sins of sexual impurity. Nurtured bitterness will destroy your marriage. The sense that I'm not getting what I deserve. or that conflict that never resolved, I'm holding that against you. That will destroy your marriage. It may lead to a very hard conversation. So I need to talk about that. We thought it was over, but it's actually not, because I can't move on. That's one of the ways I check my heart in a conflict. Am I really being godly and overlooking? Then I should feel the freedom to move on and never think of it again. But sometimes godliness says, I need to tell you, I'm not as godly as I might appear. It seems like I'm over this, but I'm not. I'm nursing it. And I've got to talk about it, and you may need to confront me. But it's not going to get better until we get it out. Pursue protecting your marriage by fighting that nurtured, marinated on bitter thoughts. Those will destroy your marriage. And so will sexual sin. I am haunted by this thought. Think of hard things that you might have to say to your wife, but imagine these two conversations. Honey, the doctor called back. It is cancer and it's terminal. Or, honey, I committed adultery. One, you can live through it. You can say goodbye and still be held in the Lord's hands. But indulge this and it will wreck your marriage. Don't treat sexual sin lightly. Fight and battle to protect your marriage, your wife, from what you could do to her. Now again, let me say, there is grace for repentance. I know marriages restored and built back after very difficult repentance, multiple adulteries. I have seen God do it. He is the God who builds up Jerusalem and gathers the outcasts. He defines himself as the God who goes after and restores. But again, repentance is the way to experience that grace. Not hiding it, not turning away, not minimizing, not blaming it. And isn't this where the weird intersection of sexual sin and bitterness comes together? Bitterness cherished leads to lines crossed. And God will not agree with us that, yes, it was her fault. We battle to protect our marriages and our homes by fighting our sin. That is, most of us will probably never have to defend our wife from an external threat. All of us will have to defend her from that. That's how we protect the community that God has given us. How about his dads? We could apply the same thing. If God wants it in your family, you build it. And I do love the verb build there because I like to work with my hands. And there's something in working with your hands that makes you realize it's not a simple step from beginning to end. The move from start to finish requires blood, sweat, and tears. And whether you work in a manual trade or not, that spiritually should be the pattern we're cultivating. I think it was Thomas Watson in A Godly Man's Picture has the line, a godly man goes to bed tired because there's a lot to do in the day. And in our homes, we want to be the kind of dads who say, this is what our family should look like. So we're going to take the effort. We're going to develop the spiritual calluses to make it happen. It's a glorious call. What more would you want to give your life to? But it's a call that makes us lay down our lives. And the same pattern. If God wants it, you build it. If you want it, you build it. Take the initiative. That is our role in that covenant home. That's how we image our God. And then, for those of us who have sons, we raise them to be these kind of men. I shared this story with a group of guys who was teaching this. My son, he's 11 years old. A couple months ago, he had the idea he's going to build a fort in the backyard. He said, Dad, can I dig a ditch in a backyard to put around my fort? And I started thinking, you know, I'm going to have to fill that back in. That's a lot of work. And then I thought, you know, it's actually good for him to discover that digging in the ground is harder than just thinking I'd like to dig a trench. So I said, Bud, the pickaxe and the shovel are in the shed. Go to it. I came back at the end of the workday. He said, Dad, that was really hard. The ground was harder than I thought. I didn't get very far. I said, that's okay, son. That's good. You learn that building takes work. And we can then transfer that when we start talking about growing in character, battling your sin. Buddy, fighting sin takes work. Buddy, growing in maturity, that requires the kind of sweat and labor that we're talking about here. What a wonderful calling God's given us to impart that to a coming generation. Isn't that I think again, what better could we give our lives to than creating this kind of culture in our homes and passing it on to the next generation? That's what men do. We build and protect the covenant communities God has given us. I'll say it again, young men, you're not just shelving this until later, you're developing this now. But all that I've just said also applies in the church, the household of God. And I want us to turn to 1 Peter 5, because I want to linger on a section describing what this looks like in a way that I think is really important for men to grasp. 1 Peter 5. Because here's the nuance I'd add. In the household of God, we grow up to build and protect. In other words, part of our call in being men, like we said this morning, spiritual sons who grow up, is that we realize the road to this kind of maturity begins with humility. Look at what Peter says as he speaks to elders and then everyone in 1 Peter 1, 5, 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see a vision there for how multiple generations relate together in the household of God. Elders, I would submit to you that you can find building and protecting in all those imperatives that Peter gives to the elders. It is the elders' job to take initiative, to proclaim the word of God, to build up the people of God, and to protect them from all that would take them away from those green pastures. And then, I love the shift, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Here's a trend I've observed. Talked several times about sort of the pendulum swinging on the conversation about masculinity. Here's a trend I've observed as it swings over to the right and talk of the importance of masculinity, taking dominion, exercising authority, creates a generation of young men who are not eager to submit to their elders. A group of young men eager to live out the vision of masculinity that they think they see in the Bible, but who end up constantly in conflict with their elders. That's not godly masculinity. Now, I know most of the pastors and churches represented here, and I know across the board they'd say, you're good church members who make it easy to give an account. You're not that kind of men. But part of godliness is knowing I could be that kind of guy, so let's make sure I don't become that kind of guy. We grow up to build and protect the household of God first by submitting to the elders God has placed over us. And as we do that, as we lean into their preaching of the word, their exercise of the authority that God has delegated to them as under shepherds, we grow up to become the kind of men who do that. It was Spurgeon who had a line describing church, something like this. It's dangerous paraphrasing Spurgeon's because he's so good. You get one word off and it's not as good. But the line was something along this: a healthy church destroys error. That's an interesting line. A healthy church is filled with men who recognize that's not the sound preaching of Scripture. That podcast that somebody just, that's not what God says. That begins with the elders, but a healthy church is filled with men and women like that. but it's especially the burden of the men to say, we will protect the covenant community from all that would harm it. But we start by clothing ourselves with humility, being submissive to the elders God has placed. It's not godly masculinity to pick fights everywhere you go. But neither is it godly masculinity to avoid conflict when the people of God are threatened. Wouldn't be appropriate to end a talk about godly masculinity without asking this question. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? All right, that's a happy sight. If your arms are not up, you've got a great task ahead of you. Here's one of the, when I think of protecting and that role, one of the things I love about Pilgrim's Progress, especially part two. If you're familiar with, most of us know part one. You got to read part two. Part of what takes place in part two is a bigger picture of the Christian community on the way to the river. And the things in part one that we learn threaten Christian and hopeful, like castle doubting and giant despair, in part two, the men of the community say, we have heard that there is a giant here who hinders pilgrims. Let us go slay him. He will hinder people on their way to the river, so we will offer him battle. There's a wonderful vision of godly masculinity there. Not picking fights for the sake of picking fights. Looking out for what will hinder the people of God from becoming what they're meant to be. And now, let's go get in the way of that. We begin humbling ourselves before our elders, growing up to be the kind of men who can live our lives that way. And that's a glorious vision of the church. A place where men take initiative to say, we could go start a Bible study here. I could do this. I could do this. We can make it happen for the glory of God and the good of the people of God. And we'll take the responsibility. When threats arise, we will be between them and the community of faith. Because in that, we are imaging our God. Brothers, that's what we're called to do. Be men in our homes and in our churches who build and protect for the glory of God. But here's the good news. If as we get there, you're left thinking, wow, that's a high calling. Remember, that's what God does for us. As we become those kind of men, who builds it? God. He builds us into people who reflect his particular image in those covenant relationships. And isn't it wonderful news? He protects us. I often think, in heaven, I wonder how many threats and dangers to my soul I will realize the Lord shielded me from that I never saw coming. Places where as I walk on this pilgrimage, the Lord says, that will not come near him. That will not strike you by day. That will not come near him by night. Isn't it good to have a God who protects his people? Yes. As we see our God like that, you know what we're learning? What we're to do as men. And as we feel our weakness and humble ourselves before him, we experience the power to become those kind of men. As we've been here this weekend, I see a room full of men who want to be like that, who are doing that. So like Paul said to the Thessalonians, what you are doing, do all the more so. Press in, become this kind of man. It's a glorious calling. And what Peter says to the elders, I think by analogy, can be said to all of us. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory for the ways in which we have lived out godly masculinity. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would make it so among us until that day when we see him face to face. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who took initiative to save us. Lord, we've heard a testimony, even this afternoon. You were seeking a son whom you know by name. Before eternity past had ordained, this day would be the day he encountered you as his living Savior. You're that kind of God, and you have done that for us. And Lord, you are a God who protects us. So we say together as men, Lord, would you protect us and keep us? Would you enable us to fight and battle our sin? Would you encourage any who are weary and think there's no point in fighting? Give up. The battle's hopeless. Lord, I pray even now for the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit, that hands that hang down would no longer hang down. Knees that are feeble would be strengthened, and we would stand up and say, Lord, help us. You are with us. But I pray if there are secret sins that need to be confessed and brought to light, that you would give faith and courage to do that. Lord, I pray that if there are those here who are hearing your voice summon them for the first time, that you would sovereignly bring them from death to life. Lord, I pray that you would do this. We ask together, as you did for us, save, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.